Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Let's review the commands in the Ten Commandments. Begin with God telling us who He is. I am the Lord thy God. That, of course, is foundational. If we're going to obey God, we do need to know who He is. And I believe the more we know who He is, the more of a desire we have to obey Him. He says, I am the Lord thy God. Speaks of a relationship. And again, the more of a relationship that we have with God, the more of a desire we have to serve Him. The reason we have this relationship is because of what God has done, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Again, that's very important, and obeying God is realizing what God has done in our life. So really, the foundation of obedience is to get our attention upon God, to get our attention upon the Lord. Then the first command is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So the first command relates directly to God. The second command, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And once again, directly related to God. Verse 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So the first three commandments deal directly with the person of God, with the place of God in our lives. The fourth commandment regards a special day. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Then we come to the fifth, which is really the link between the first four and the remaining commandments. And there we're told to honor our father and our mother. The principle, as we've seen, the principle being taught there is respect. And again, this is very important to obedience. That brings us to the sixth command, stated very, very simply, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Now again, they're all connected. If we have a proper relationship with God, as is stated in the first four commands, thou shalt not kill, of course, just falls into place. If we have honor and respect, once again, as stated in the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, it's not a problem. So the sixth commandment, in the sixth commandment, this principle of honor and respect is carried over in regard to the sanctity of life. The sanctity of life. And again, if there is honor and respect toward God, there will be honor and respect toward life. Those, and I'm including those who have no problem with killing the unborn, they have no respect for God. As a result, they have no respect for the sanctity of life. Now they, of course, would protest. They would say, you have no right to judge my relationship with God. The Bible's quite clear that if you have respect for God, you will have respect for life. Therefore, if you do not have respect for life, you do not have respect for God. It's very simple. Again, the Ten Commandments are one complete whole. Where there is a genuine respect for God that will manifest itself in our behavior toward man. So the first thing we want to do is look at the requirements of this command. Thou shalt not kill. And then, not today, but later on, we'll look at what the command prohibits. First of all, the command requires a respect for life. The commandment teaches the sanctity of human life. The Word of God teaches in several places that man is created in the image and in the likeness of God. Now, I believe that means a lot of things. But one thing it does mean is that human life, an image is serves as a reminder. Human life is a reminder of God. We ought to look at life and be reminded of God. We are created in the image and the likeness of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, verse 27. And God said, let us, plural, the Trinity, make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the flesh, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth. That's a very important precept. Man has dominion over the fish. Man has dominion over the birds. Man has dominion over the cattle. That's never, ever to be reversed. That's insanity. That's absolute insanity to reverse that. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. So part of being created in God's image is that God has dominion, of course, over all things. In the very context of being created in the image of God, we are told that man has dominion over creation, over the animal kingdom, plant kingdom, also, as far as that is concerned. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So whether it be male or female, both are created in the image of God. Does not matter what a person's race is. They are created in the image of God. It does not matter what language they speak. It does not matter whether you and I like them. They are created in the image of God. We need to realize that when we look at anybody, that they are created in the image of God. It is God that gave them life. Genesis 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Once again, we are reminded that we are created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, and we'll spend more time on this verse at a later time, but whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And here's why. For in the image of God made he man. So murder is forbidden because of this fact that man is made in the image of God. Also in this verse, there is a distinction between murder and taking the life of one who has murdered an individual. But once again, we'll get to that at a later date. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, here he's talking about God's divine order of the sexes. And God does have a divine order for the sexes. No matter how much it's disregarded today, God's order is still in force. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. So man is the image and glory of God. Of course, human life is the climax of creation. And in human life, we see the glory of God. And he goes on there in verse 7, speaking of this divine order, but the woman is the glory of the man. In James chapter 3, James chapter 3, and verse 9, James 3, verse 9, therewith, talking about the tongue, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. We shouldn't do that, because which are made after the similitude of God. Once again, man is a reminder of God. So human life is the crown of God's creation. Now, the debate today, and really it's utter foolishness, is when does human life begin? And we'll get to this at a later date also. The Bible is very clear that human life begins at conception. Only a fool or only someone carried away with wickedness would even debate such a thing, would even dare argue such a thing. Human life is the crown of God's creation. That begins at conception. Even at conception, that is the crown of God's creation. And that unborn person is created in the image and the glory of God, and therefore is to be respected. And if he or she is not respected, it is because, once again, there is no respect for God. Now, the psalmist David speaks in Psalm 139, wonderful psalm, if we turn there, Psalm 139, he speaks of the wonder and marvel of the creation of human life. Again, you look at the stars at night, and of course we're reminded of the Creator. You look at creation all around, we're reminded of the greatness of creation. But again, human life is the crown of creation. There isn't anything more marvelous as astronomy and all of that is. There isn't anything more marvelous in God's creation than human life, than the human body. Nothing more miraculous. And the psalmist just is caught up in the wonder and marvel of such in Psalm 139, verse 13. He says, "For thou hast possessed my reins," which refers to his inward parts. "Thou hast covered me in," that is, the word covered here means woven. "Thou hast covered or woven me in my mother's womb." In my mother's womb. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." In the context of human life, "Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." My substance, that's our skeletal frame, "was not hid from thee when I was made in secret," which talks once again about the womb. God formed us in the womb. "Secret and curiously," that is, with great detail and precision and exactness, "curiously wrought," that is, formed and shaped in the lowest parts of the earth. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect," that is, not completely formed. And yet God, before that infant is completely formed in the womb, he did see the substance of that baby, the beginning of life. "And in thy book, all my members," talking about our bodily parts, "were fashioned," or were written, "which in continuance," that is, God continually, again, all this is taking place where? In the womb. "With in continuance were fashioned," shaped, "when as yet there was none of them." That is, they were unformed. Yet God, again, we see the picture here as God is putting it all together. Verse 17, "How precious," again, all this is in the context of the human life that he's talking about. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." Now, you put that together with the fact that we are created in the image and likeness of God. God places great value upon human life. Again, it doesn't matter whose life it is. God places great value upon human life. Now, we've got people today whose, sadly, they're everywhere, whose thinking is totally reversed of the normal brain. I mean, people just don't normally think the way these people think. I mean, they look at a fish or a bird and they see more value in that fish or bird than they do a human life. That is twisted. But God values human life more than any other part of his creation. God values human life. I mean, there are people who will come absolutely unglued if you step on a plant and kill it, and yet they have no problem with killing the unborn. That, if not diabolical, is quite twisted. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 31, and again, even the people that think that way, I have to remind myself, they are created in the image of God. And though they have no value for our life, we are to value theirs. We have to remind ourselves of that, or at least I do. Matthew chapter 10, verse 31. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And that's true of human life. Human life is more valuable than a dog's life. We love our dogs, but they are not humans. Human life is more valuable than your dog, than your cat, than your bird, than your fish, than the plants out in your yard. And God looks at us and we are of more value than the birds, the dogs, the cats, the bears, whatever, it doesn't matter. We are of more value. So God values human life. So the sixth commandment teaches us that we are to have a respect for human life. This is the problem. One of the problems of people in the East. I'm not talking about the East Coast. They have no value for life. None. We are so deceived that we think that they think like us. No. They have absolutely no value for human life. None. Because they have no value for God. Not the God of the Bible. So, this sixth commandment teaches us that we must have a value or a respect for life. It requires that we esteem, that we have an esteem for life. That we regard the sanctity of life. Thou shalt not kill. Now we'll get more into the meaning of that as we progress. So the commandment requires us to have a respect for life. The commandment also requires self-preservation. Life, whoever's life it is a gift from God. Job 33 and verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. That is true, regardless of who the individual is, regardless of how they think. This is true, that the Spirit of God made them, and that the Almighty gave them life. And in that regard, we are to have a respect for their life. Paul declared in Acts 17 and verse 25, He giveth to all life and breath and all things. So He gives to man life. He gives to man breath, which is the sustaining of life. So God gives life. God sustains life. And it says He giveth to life and breath and all things. Remember back in Genesis, man has dominion over the animal kingdom, over the plant kingdom. Man has dominion over these things. God has given man these things for his own preservation. And Paul went on to say in Acts 17 and verse 28, For in Him, God, we live. In Him we move. And in Him we have our being. So life is to be viewed has the work of God, but not only has the work of God, it is to be viewed as the gift of God. The life, even some of God's people have a terrible, terrible view, very skewed, concerning life. Life is a gift from God. Our life is a gift from God. And we have the capability, because of who God is, because of the way God made us, we have the capability of enjoying life. Now, I'm just talking physically. We can smell. We take that for granted many times. We can see. We can hear. We can touch. And on we can go. All of this is a gift. And all of it enhances our enjoyment of life. So contained in the sixth commandment is also the responsibility to safeguard our own life. We are to safeguard the life of others. We are to safeguard our own life. And the Bible very clearly teaches that, and we'll continue with that thought next week. But again, the commandment requires a respect for life. The commandment causes us to be reminded that God is the giver, God is the sustainer, and God is the taker of life. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the gift of physical life. We thank you, Lord, even more so for the gift of spiritual life. And how blessed we are, Lord, that you've not only given us physical life, but for most of us here today, you've given us spiritual life also. We thank you, Lord. We do thank you for the life that you've given each one here today, whether it be physical or and or spiritual. Lord, we thank you that you are the giver. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to worship you today in spirit and in truth. Lord, that you would just meet with us today in a special way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.